Good morning. It's really good to be back with you, and it feels like it's been a long time that we've been gone, and it also feels like it was barely any time at all, so that's how time works, I guess. But no, we're grateful to be back with you, but even more so, we're grateful to see Steve with us this morning, back with us. It is so good to see you, brother, and we've been praying for all you guys and thinking of you a great deal, and praying for you too, Diane. No, sometimes it's even harder on the spouse when the other one of you is going through something, and so we're grateful that things have gone so well. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 127. It's probably right about the middle of your Bible if you just crack it open, somewhere around there. If you've ever reconnected with someone who you haven't seen in a while and exchanging pleasantries, maybe as you have that conversation, you say, well, how are you? They might say, well, I'm good. But one thing that I've heard fairly frequently in those kinds of conversations is when, you know, you say, how are you? They say, well, I'm busy. Things are crazy. Life is nuts. We've got a lot going on. Things constantly going. Taking my kids here and there, or we got this, and you know, we got people here that we got to see, and just got a lot going between work, school, whatever it may be. And throughout my life, there have been times in particular where I've responded that way, or certainly could have responded that way and been truthful in that response. We were just back down in Florida, and that reminded me of a very busy time in my life when I was there. I worked for Florida College a lot of that time. When you work for a small nonprofit, you wear a lot of hats, do a lot of things, work a lot of long hours. I remember working, you know, 60-hour work weeks to try to get everything done. But not only that, there are a gazillion events that, you know, could attend in a larger area like that. A lot of entertainment possibilities. We had Disney passes, all that kind of stuff. I mean, just stuff to keep us busy all the time. That was a busy time in my life. And so we get up here, and I'm thinking, all right, slower pace of life, much less going on. And then I started a nonprofit and had a kid. So it just continues to go along, right? And so just when we think it's going to slow down and, all right, we've finally gotten to a place where it's going to be a little calmer, well, there's always something, right? There's always something. That's pretty consistent. The reality is that's not unique to me. By your smiles and your laughs, I can tell you know what it's like to be busy. Even if you're retired, a lot of times, what are we trying to do in retirement? Well, we're trying to keep busy, right? That keeps us feeling better, feeling purposeful, and that keeps us happier. But as we think about being busy, I want to suggest to you that it is also true that in being busy, what we are all really doing, what we're busy with, is we are building something. I think we're all doing that. In fact, in reality, we are probably all building multiple things in our lives. Maybe we're building a family. That's kind of one of the stages that we're in right now, building a family. Maybe we're building up our savings accounts for retirement. Maybe we're nearing that point in our life. Maybe we're building a business. Maybe building a career. I don't know exactly what you're building in your life right now, but all of us are building something, I think, is a pretty fair statement. And I think that's the reality that the psalmist picks up on when he opens the 127th Psalm this way. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I want to talk with you this morning about building our houses in a way that glorifies God. And I want to do that by walking through the text of Psalm 127. But as we begin, I want to address immediately a possible misconception about this lesson. As I put this title slide up here, or as you glance over Psalm 127, you might think this is going to be a lesson exclusively about family or about the home. And so you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not in that situation. Check out, get a good Sunday morning nap. But before you do that, believe me, we are going to talk about family. We are going to talk about the home quite a lot. In fact, this psalm talks a lot about children, if you're glancing down through there. But at the same time, the reality is that not all of us here this morning are in that particular situation where we're currently raising our families. Or some of us may have unique challenges in doing that. Some of us may have already done that. Some of us may be yet to do that in our lives. And for some of us, that's actually just not something that we're going to do in our lives. So if you're not currently raising children, I do want you to recognize that this applies to you too, in that we are all building a house of some kind. We're all building a house of some kind, and my hope is that we will all recognize, perhaps even just a little more deeply, our need to build those houses, to build whatever we are building, whatever we are working toward in our lives, to do that in a way that glorifies and pleases the Lord. So if you'll join me in Psalm 127, if you aren't already there, let's read through the five short verses of this psalm together. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. One of the key ways that we can understand a biblical text is to look for clear patterns or repetitions in the text. We've seen that in our study of 1 John on Wednesday nights. We're looking for repeated themes or words that help us figure out what the writer is talking about. This psalm begins with three things that it describes as being in vain, or that have at least the potential to be done in vain. Those are, first, building a house that is not built by the Lord. Second, watching over a city that's not watched over by the Lord. And then third, burning the midnight oil, you might say. Losing sleep so that you can work anxiously to obtain some bread, or we might say our food or our finances, resources, that kind of thing. So those are things that could be done in vain or are done in vain. And then the psalmist, who is believed to be Solomon, actually, is believed to be the writer of this psalm, he turns his attention to the matter of children in verse 3. And at first glance, verses 1 and 2 may seem to be kind of disconnected from the latter three verses. Okay, you've got a guy who works in construction, you've got a guy who's a night watchman, and then you've got this just general statement about working and toiling, and then, oh, we're going to talk about children. Oh, is that connected? So you might see, is there a disconnect there? Might be our question. But there are two connections, I think, that are fairly quickly apparent that we ought to take notice of. First, the Old Testament, when it talks about families, when it talks about the family, for example, of Israel, the family of Jacob, it talks about the house of Israel. So the Old Testament consistently refers to families as houses. And so the idea of building a house in verse 1 has a double meaning. It speaks to our endeavors in a general sense, like using this metaphor of construction as a metaphor for generally what we're doing in our lives and our endeavors, but it also speaks to our building specifically of families. It speaks to our having and raising children. So that's one connection between the first and the second parts of this psalm. But also there is a connection in the word the writer uses to describe children. The ESV says they are a heritage from the Lord. But that word in Hebrew is actually more frequently translated inheritance, as in a land inheritance that was given to Israel. And so the concept of possession is closely related as well. In fact, that's another possible translation of that word. And so Solomon's point is that just as any success in our endeavors comes from God, any success we have, it's because of God and it's accomplished through his support. His point is that likewise, our children are given to us as an inheritance from God, as a gift from God, despite the appearance that they are just the product of two parents who got together and had a child. So the main point of this psalm is that there is nothing we will do in which we can find true and lasting success if God is not behind it. So I think the logical next question is, well, how do we ensure that God is the one building our houses? Well, in the spirit of verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127, where they actually caution against things not to do, like building a house that is not built by the Lord or watching over a city that is not watched over by the Lord, I want to consider some mistakes with you this morning. Mistakes we often make, I think, in building our houses. Mistakes that can make our efforts futile, that can make them useless. And in looking at those mistakes, I think the better way, the scriptural way for us to build will become clear as we look through this psalm. So the phrase that opens this psalm, which we've been talking about, which to the people of Israel would have been kind of like the title of the psalm, that first line, you know, there are hymns like that where the first line, if you say, this world is not my home, or if you say, there is a habitation, those are the first lines of hymns, and we know them by that first line. And even there are songs that technically, like the title of the hymn, At the Cross, is at the cross, but we know it as, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, a lot of times. And sometimes that's the title that's listed. So you get the idea. That's kind of how the Psalter was for Israel. And so the title of this psalm, in that sense, is, Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. So if that's kind of setting out the general premise of this psalm, how do we make sure that our house is built by the Lord? Whatever we are building, that it's built by God. Well, first of all, in terms of mistakes that we make, we need to make sure that we are not building the wrong house. We got to make sure we're not building the wrong house, and that's an easy mistake we can make. But we got to make sure that we're not building a house that God is not willing to build. There are multiple Old Testament episodes that show us what happens when we set out to do something that God is not willing to support. When we start a building project that God's not on board with. And when we think about things that fall into that category, there are several things that qualify, but maybe the most obvious and most notable is that the Tower of Babel falls into that category. That's a building project. God said, I'm not on board with that. And so the Tower of Babel, it stands, or it actually does not stand, as a reminder of this truth, that building projects God doesn't support, they ultimately come to nothing. And so here, the Tower of Babel is a building project God is not behind. It doesn't glorify him, but rather it glorifies those who are building it. And I would suggest to you that is what distinguishes things God is willing to support from the things that he's not. And in a way, that's one of the bigger themes of the Old Testament, is it not? Those who build things that glorify themselves instead of God will find that their efforts, everything they try to do, it ultimately comes to nothing. That's certainly on display in Ezekiel chapters 25 through 32. That was one of the sections of scriptures. We were doing the daily Bible reading last year, reading through the Bible. Ezekiel's a pretty dense book. We're not going to go there this morning. But that section, chapters 25 through 32 of Ezekiel, is where God pronounces judgment. This is a pretty typical thing in the prophets, right? But in this case, he's judging all the other nations, not just Israel. He's pronouncing judgment on all those nations and kings in the world at large who have built their kingdoms in a way that glorifies and exalts themselves as the ultimate authority. That's what he's judging. And so he pronounces judgment on Ammon and Philistia and Edom and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt and so on. And the common denominator in all these nations is they built houses or kingdoms. Those words are also used synonymously. They built houses that revolved around their glory instead of God's glory. They tried to accumulate more power. They tried to accumulate more wealth and more influence and enlarge their borders without God in the picture. And so God judges them. And he says, I'm not on board with that building project. Ultimately, your building will be in vain. So that's God looking at the folks in the Tower of Babel. That's God looking at the people and the nations around Israel at the time, and even at Israel as well. So my question this morning is, how about us and what we are building? Are we building a house that God has not called us to build? Are we building the wrong house? Turning our attention back to the second part of Psalm 127, when it comes to the house of our families, let's ask that question. Are we building a house that glorifies ourselves instead of God? Notice verse 2 of Psalm 127. Verse 2 describes the person who is what we might call today a workaholic. They're constantly working all the time. They are burning the candle at both ends. They are losing sleep because they are working, 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 trying to attain this bread, these physical resources. And the writer essentially says, he critiques that, and he essentially says, that's not the kind of house God wants you to build. That's going to be in vain. It's going to be for nothing. You're going to try so hard, and ultimately, you're going to lose it all anyway. He says, God gives to his beloved sleep. That's what God wants for us. I'm not saying there's never a time where you may have to stay up late. You got a lot going on. Okay, there are seasons in life where things are crazy or a time here or there where that is necessary. But I will say this. If your life is defined by never sleeping and always working all the time, then what you are building is probably not the house God would want you to build. He gives to his beloved sleep. God's desire is for you to rest and to focus yourself on building something that glorifies him. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why are we not to fill our days and our nights with constant work? Here's what I would suggest to you based on this psalm. Because if that is our life, constant work, and that's the house that we're building, then what we will actually do is we will neglect to build the house that God has called us to build. Verse 2 says, you are working so hard trying to build something that's going to give you some bread. You're working day and night trying to get something that you can possess. And yet, in verse 3, the writer says, you already have a possession. You already have an inheritance. And the implication is you are missing it because you are too busy trying to build your own possession, your own way. And I'll just tell you on a personal note, that scares me. That scares me. It shakes me to my core. Why? Because I see the danger. I see it's very real in my own life. I've been working on a documentary, as all of you know, I think. A biblical documentary. Seems like a good thing. I've been trying to launch a nonprofit that teaches biblical truth through the medium of video. Again, seems like a really good effort that glorifies God. And yeah, my goal is to do something that glorifies God, and I hope that's what I'm doing. But the very real danger that I see is verse 2. That I may rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, trying to build something, and yet completely forget that I already have a possession from God that is literally staring me in the face. So I need to be very careful. I need to be very careful that I don't neglect the house that God has already given me to build because I am too busy building some other house, even if it's a good thing in principle that I'm doing. There was a constant refrain that Shane Scott, my mentor and friend, used to say all the time, and that is this: if all we did was teach our kids the truth and lead them to become solid disciples of Jesus, we would be ahead of the game. Why did he say that? Because the reality is so many of us don't. So many of us struggle to do that. And so many kids fall away from the Lord. And that's not always our fault because we didn't do our job. But it certainly serves as a sobering reminder that we do need to do all that we can do and all that we can possibly do to influence them in that way. A few of us got a chance to preview. Steve Wolfgang gave a lecture down in Florida about his years in preaching and lessons learned and that kind of thing. He previewed it for a few of us Chicagoland area preachers a while back. And one of the things that really stuck with me that he said was, mind your marriage. And I thought, well, that's not really preaching advice. That's top of the list. Because how many preachers do I know whose marriages have fallen apart? Whose families have fallen apart? Even left the Lord. They were doing something really big, something really important, it seems like, and it is. Something that they were saying, I'm trying to glorify God, and yet the house that really mattered more than any of that was staring them in the face. And so that danger scares me. It scares me deeply. And I need to make sure that we don't neglect to build the house God has given us, the heritage we have, the possession we have, the inheritance we have by building up our kids spiritually to know God. That's what we have to do. That's the key. Not only do I need to focus on building on this heritage of the children God has given me, but I also need to ensure that the house I am building my children into, I'm shaping them into something, so I need to focus on shaping them, but specifically I need to make sure that the house I am building them into is one that God is willing to be part of as well, that God himself would build. The reality is I can focus on my children, but I can still focus them on a lot of other things. There's a lot out there. A lot of organizations or hobbies or sports would love to have my kids involved, right? I could try to build them into being really good at a sport. Might have to phone a friend, Mike, Peyton, Brad, who, you know, are actually good at sports, to help me with that. But if I wanted to, I could probably find a way to do that, right? I could build them into fine young barbershoppers who can ring a chord. That would be really cool. I could try to get them to be popular. I could groom them into the perfect, you know, little kids who are going to be really well-liked by everyone and try to figure out how to do that. I can engineer them just right, you know, push them towards the right things that will get them into that situation. But all those are things I could do. But amidst all those possibilities, I need to ask this one question. What house does God want me to build? What house does God want me to build? And the answer, biblically speaking, is God wants me to build the house that glorifies Him. That's always the answer. And a lot of times when it comes to those opportunities for our kids, for my kids, to be involved in all kinds of things, and while I might say I'm doing that so that they can develop and so that they can be able to grow in their abilities and their interactions, the truth may actually be that I'm having them do those things to glorify me, to make me happy. And I see that danger for myself. And so the weather vane of my life and my efforts needs to be, am I building a house that glorifies God? Or am I building a house that glorifies me? Sobering question. In my career, am I truly seeking just to fulfill my God-given obligation to provide? Is that what it's about for me? Or am I seeking to glorify myself? Am I trying to do something, make a name for myself? In my kids and their activities, am I seeking to shape them into people whose lives glorify God and that's all that it's about for me? Or am I trying to build them into something that makes me look good, that glorifies me? And circling back, even if you don't have kids at home, this still applies. As I mentioned earlier, we're all building a house of some kind. We're all building something. The question is, are we building something that glorifies God or something that glorifies me? And so even if you don't have physical children, there's also a sense in which Jesus was clear that those who are part of his body have a family. We've talked about this numerous times. We've talked about those father-son relationships, those brother and sister relationships that we have in the body of Christ. Mike mentioned some of that in his class. And so the question in that sense is essentially the same there as well. Are you building a house that glorifies you? Is that what your focus is on? Or are you building God's house, God's household? The eternal family that we have in Christ. Ultimately, that's the goal and should be for all of us, that we are building up God's household, not just in number, certainly that, but also in strength. Are we strengthening our brethren? Are we giving our might and our minds to the task of building God's house in every direction, in every way? That's the goal. Even in building our own families, that's the goal. When I talk about building my children up into a house, the greatest heritage, the greatest legacy that we could ever have is having our own children become children of God and living stones in the grand temple of God. So we must build up our houses in such a way that we are ultimately building up God's house. You have to say, I'm not going to build up my house, I'm going to build up his house. That has to be the goal, for God to be glorified eternally in what we build. May we commit ourselves, all of us, to building the house God wants us to build most, which is his house. That's one mistake I'm afraid we fall prey to a lot, building the wrong house and not building the house God wants us to build. Here's another mistake we often make that's even more clearly in view, I think, in the opening of Psalm 127, when it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And that mistake is building on our own. Not building with God. Truth is, we are quite foolish, the psalmist says, to build our houses without God as the true builder. And I think that in times past, I looked at this verse and I took it this way. Okay, so I'm a Christian. Great. So therefore, I am building with God, necessarily. The stuff I build, whatever I build, is therefore necessarily built by God, because God and I are in a relationship, so he's with me in all that I do because of that. So I can do whatever I want, and God's going to be with me. And so, yes, there is some truth to the idea that God is with us in whatever we do if we are disciples of Jesus. But I'm afraid that I had a misconception in play there. I think that misconception was very similar to the misguided idea that a lot of people have when they quote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 out of context. We all know that passage, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says there. And a lot of people quote it in the context of winning a football game. Yeah, Philippians 4:13, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, winning this football game, I'm going to win it because Jesus, you know, we're good. Because he's on my side, I can do it all. And I'm not trying to focus us on a critique of those who use that verse. I'm grateful when people think about Jesus, when they think about Scripture, even if it's out of context, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice in that. But I want us to think about us. And I think there is a very real and profound sense in which they may have missed the mark in their interpretation of verse 13 of Philippians 4, and that may be carrying over to us. Let's think about that text. Paul is saying that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That's a confident statement. I can do all things. Everything I need to do, I can do it through Jesus. That's a lot of confidence, isn't it? How did he have that kind of confidence? How could he say something so strong? Well, I think the rest of Philippians chapter 4, the context of that tells us exactly why. Because the all things that he's referring to, the things he was doing, they all involved suffering for the sake of Christ. So how did he know that Jesus was the engine who was driving everything he was doing, that he could do anything through Jesus? Well, because he was doing exactly what Jesus did. He was following in the steps of Jesus. And while perhaps we might sometimes look at the world and say, well, they got that verse way wrong. That is not what Philippians 4:13 means. And yeah, it's probably not. But I also wonder if I've gotten Psalm 127 verse 1 wrong in a similar way. Because coming back to Psalm 127, the point is not, God's my engine, I got him on my side, so now anything I do, any house I build involves him, and he's part of it, and it's going to be successful. But the point is, unless I do as God would do, unless I walk in the footsteps now of Jesus, I am laboring in vain. What I am doing will come to nothing. That's what it means for the Lord to build the house. That's what it means to have God as the true builder. It's not, make sure you say prayer at the beginning of the game. That's certainly a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It's also not just, make sure you pray that God's going to be glorified in this thing that you've already decided to do. Again, a good thing to do, to pray for God's glory. But ensuring God is the one who is most truly building our house means something different. It means making a conscious and concerted effort to align ourselves with his mind, not the other way around. We have to align ourselves with his way. And now that we have seen his son, to walk in his footsteps and to build as he would build. We have seen what God would do, how he would live on this earth, how he did live on this earth. And so that is our task. So hopefully the connection to the first point and even the validity of the first point that we made is even more evident now. Because what it means to build with God as the true builder of whatever we are building is to build as God would build. It is to do as God would do. It is to submit ourselves to his way, which is clearly laid out in his word. And so, with that definition in mind, we got to stop building by ourselves. We need to get the order right here. Now, maybe that's the issue for us a lot of times, is we've got things out of order. We've got the cart dragging the horse. Things are just backwards. We are deciding what we want to build, saying, this seems like a good idea. I'm going to do this. And then we're pulling God into it and saying, hey, God, let me tack you onto the end of this thing that I've already decided to build without ever consulting you or thinking about what you want. What this psalm is actually telling us to do is to let God be the primary builder. Unless the Lord builds the house. Not unless God okays it or God's somewhat cool with it. No, unless God's the one building the house. He's the one saying, this is what we're doing. That's what the psalmist is saying. We need to let God be the primary builder, to let him dictate what we are to build that will glorify and please him. And then we need to recognize that our task is to just join God in that work that he's doing. We are foolish to build on our own. It's going to come to nothing. It's not going to work. We have to build with God. And we do that not by doing our own work and asking, hey, God, you want to be part of this? But by following in Jesus' footsteps and being about our Father's business. One final pitfall that Psalm 127 reveals that can easily cause problems for us is building with the wrong perspective. We need to ensure we don't build our houses in a way that is ignorant of God's role as the giver of everything that we have. This is, in a big way, the most consistent point of this psalm, throughout the whole psalm. That is that we are totally dependent on God as the giver of everything. Only the building project to which God lends his support is not built in vain. Only the city to which God gives security will be safe. Only those to whom God gives sleep will sleep in comfort and trust, knowing that God will provide. And finally, all who have children have them as a gift from the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord, Solomon says. So if we spend our days trying to supply ourselves with the perfect family, or with the perfect job, or the perfect retirement savings account, or the perfect insurance policy, perfect whatever, it's going to be in vain. Because the psalmist says it's God from whom all things come. And that truth echoes throughout the biblical narrative. Pull out your Jackson Sermon bingo card because it's time to mark off Acts 17, all right? Acts 17 makes this point very well. God's the giver of everything. Without him, we are nothing and can do nothing. Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. You can see the building project connections here. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That verse encapsulates why we would be foolish to build without God, how God is really the originator of everything that is going to last and be meaningful, and how God's the one from whom everything comes. And so as we build, as we work, every effort we make has to be framed in the context of the truth that God is the true supplier. God is the giver of all that we have, of all that we are, our very existence, and all that we do. It's so easy to build the wrong house. It's so easy to do it without God in view. And as a result, it's so easy to trick ourselves into thinking we've accomplished this on our own. But the Bible shows us what happens to those who go down that path. What they have built will be taken away from them. It will turn out that their entire huge building project, all this money, all this time they spent building this thing that they really wanted, it's gonna fall apart. We'll find out, it turns out, they constructed the whole thing on a foundation of sand. And their whole building project, it's gonna go splat. Right, do we need to sing the wise man song? Yeah. We know that truth. And yet, do we know it? Don't let your work, don't let your family be a shame to you, as this psalm concludes. Don't let them be taken away from you because you thought you could build something on your own that would serve you well. Realize that God is the giver of everything that we have. We are nothing without him. And because of that, let's choose to build with him, to build the house that he wants us to build. So as we close, let me invite you, as I invite myself, to do some introspection, some serious introspection. We are all busy building something, but what are we building? Ask yourself today. Meditate on that. What am I building? If I'm building something, what is it? With whom are we building? And with what perspective are we building it? Do I recognize that God's the giver of all this? Ask yourself, am I building the right house? Have I gone down the right trail here? Am I building with God? Not just in name, but am I taking my cues from God? Is that my primary question? Is God the leader of what I'm building in my life? These thoughts from the psalm have challenged me. And so maybe you can hear the passion in my voice, but it's because I need to hear this, and I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. But I think it's a message that's biblical and that we all need. We all need to ask ourselves, am I building a house that glorifies me or that glorifies God? If you need to start building with God for the very first time, if you need to acknowledge his role as the giver of all, including being the giver of eternal life, and you need to die with Jesus in baptism, following his lead, walking in his steps, we would love to help you do that this morning. But if you have any spiritual need, we would love to help you with that as together we stand and as we sing.